Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Pacific Northwest, from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And we're getting sunshine here. The Northwest, during the winter, it's we get some, but not too much. And we're just glad each day we get it. So I just want to wish you all a blessed, prosperous new year, and that you might have us. If you don't, and if you do, have an excellent relationship with your Creator, and God loves you, and I just want you to know that God loves you, and those that love Him love you too. And that's what we're called to do. Jesus Christ has called us to love one another as He has loved us. And so last week we sort of departed from our normal message. We went specifically to the story of the prophecies, and especially dealing with the Holy Spirit in the people's lives all around the birth of Christ. And I remember most people just read that story, and in fact even myself has just read that story, and as I've read it, just as sort of as the history. But then I started to notice the occurrences of angels and people speaking by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was speaking through various people. You see the Holy Spirit entering John the Baptist. It says even from his mother's womb he was there. That he speaks, the Holy Spirit, the angel comes and speaks to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth then prophesies by the Holy Spirit to Mary, and of course the angel comes to Mary and speaks, and then Mary prophesies by the Holy Spirit. Once John the Baptist is born, and Zacharias has been mute for these 9-10 months or so, that all of a sudden, when it's time for his circumcision, his dedication, or whatever, that they ask, well, what shall he be called? And everybody wants to call him something else. But Elizabeth and John say, no, it's John, going to be John. And, of course, Zacharias couldn't say that, but he wrote it out. And as soon as he wrote it out that his name shall be John, immediately that he was able to speak. And everybody realized that, because these were an old couple, way past the years of bearing a child, just like Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. So here at the beginning of the New Testament, we see these another old couple way past the years of bearing children, able to miraculously bear a child. And, of course, this is John the Baptist. And then Mary, when she gave, she by the Holy Spirit, several times these different people spoke. She spoke, and then we see at the birth of Jesus that the Holy Spirit, an angel, would come to even Joseph, said, "Don't be upset or worried. Go ahead, take Mary as your wife." And then when there was the matter of the dedication, there was of the child that took it in to the temple. And at that time, there was two people there. Simeon, he says he was directed by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple that day because he had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he would see that the Messiah had come, the Savior of the world had come. And so he went by faith into the temple that day, and that was the day that they had brought Jesus in to be circumcised the eighth day, and also that by the Holy Spirit that Anna, the prophetess, was there, and that she went in, a devout woman that had spent probably 60 to 70 years, she was at least 84 years old, and she was in the temple as well, and she also spoke of this child, that this is the Messiah, that this is the promised one. And of course then afterwards we see that probably a year or two later that these magi from the east come and say that there's going to be a king of Israel and the savior of the world. They come to see this one, this great mighty one that has been sent by God. And of course he comes, and they give their gifts to him. Now remember, the shepherds came at the birth of Jesus, but these magi, or wise men from the east, they took probably 1 to 2 years to get there. And so it was many months later, and they came and declared that they had been coming, and they had seen this sign in the east, and they followed all the way, and they knew it was in this place. Well, came to Jerusalem, that they may have very easily been influenced or come from a background that may have started with Daniel the prophet over in Babylon. And we don't know that for sure, but there's certainly these people that, how else would they have known that there was going to be a savior of the world, that there was going to be a king that of Israel? Why would they come to a foreign land, come to a foreign kingdom that was really under the rule and domain of Rome at the time? Why would they do all that? Because they had this promise that there would be sometime in the future that there would be this king arise that would save the world from their sins. So they came expectantly. They were excited that they saw this star in the east, and then when it came to Jerusalem, it was due south. Bethlehem was due south, about 5 to 6 miles due south of, and some of the we see at that time that of course when you say stars, they considered everything in the sky, basically stars except the sun and the moon and everything else. There was those fixed stars, and then there's the wandering stars, which are the planets. And at that time, there is this Jupiter was directly south of Jerusalem, and of course it's one of those retrograde times when the planet will reverse place. And for a few days, it will just stay in the same place because it is reversing course. It appears that way from the eyes from the earth. And so it's an exciting time that was told. Then we see right after the Magi going down there that then Joseph is again by the Holy Spirit so told in a dream that that he is to arise and get out of the place, take the mother and the child by night and leave, and they go to Egypt. And of course that's one of the promises the prophecies that my son shall be called out of Egypt. He will be called a Nazarene, that he will be born in Bethlehem. All these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's a total of around 300 and some prophecies dealing directly with Jesus. As far as all the prophecies, there's over 600 that allude to him. And then there are some very particular ones that are specific, like that he would be a Nazarene, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be called out of Egypt. And of course, all these were fulfilled, that he would be hung on a tree to die, that the crucifixion wasn't even created at the time of the prophecy of that was happening. It's just filled, the whole life of Jesus Christ is filled with fulfillment of prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, especially the last week of his life. Around his birth and around the last week of his life, it's just filled with prophecies being fulfilled. And I don't even begin to know all those. I'm not an expert in that. I just from looking over over the years, the various prophecies from the Old Testament that go forward to the New Testament, that their fulfillment. I remember I once had a New Testament that I don't know if I had given it away or just what, but all the prophecies were highlighted that were fulfillments and give the scripture references from the Old Testament. And so it's good to have a study Bible. When you get a Bible, it's good to just get a Bible, but if you can get a study one that will show the references of other places in Scripture that something has come from. Also the study notes. And so, but especially the references. It would be great. We have been, that was last week we were in the book of Luke, and this week we are going back to our study in Matthew, which deals with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what Jesus came preaching. This is what John the Baptist did. He came preaching that and teaching that and calling people to repentance and for the forgiveness and the remission of their sins. That means the taking away of their sins. And then they also saying that there is one, he was constantly preaching that there's one coming after me that is mightier than I am, that I'm not even worthy of even unloosening or loosening his sandals. But they came and asked, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? When they say the prophet, of course the Old Testament was filled with prophets. But Moses said there's going to be the prophet. So that's what they were in reference to when they said, okay, are you the prophet? Well, the prophet was one that Moses said, okay, now there's going to be many, basically, people coming after, but there's going to be one that's going to be, that he referred to as the prophet that would speak face-to-face with God. And was prophesying, Moses prophesied that there's going to be the prophet that will come to you. And so, of course, the people were asking, are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? They did not know for sure if the Messiah or the prophet were separate people or not. And John said, no, I'm the one that is the one of calling in the wilderness and prepare the way of the Lord. Now, of course, we saw last week that around the birth of John, that he would come, that this child would be in the spirit of Elijah. There is a difference between Elijah and one that comes as or in the spirit of Elijah. And we see that Jesus himself says, okay, if you can accept it, this is Elijah. So he wasn't saying that John the Baptist was Elijah, but if you can accept it, it was. Because he came, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Now we certainly believe that there is a prophecy that says that Elijah would precede Jesus' coming. But we know that there are two comings of Jesus. We know that he first came as a servant, as a Lamb of God that was going to be slain for our sins. But then there was going to be a coming king. And that we see that John the Baptist fulfilled as far as coming in the spirit of Elijah, preparing the way. But then we also know that in the future there is going to be two prophets that for 3.5 years that would right in the middle of a time of tribulation. Everybody's heard about tribulation. I mean, anybody that's given, any woman that's given childbirth has gone through tribulation. But this is going to be a tribulation upon the whole earth. But then the tribulation upon the whole earth is the first part, is part of the tribulation. However, the last part, the last half, the last 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. And there's a difference that in the first half, it seems like the wrath is that comes upon the earth, much of it is caused by man. That's where the wrath is coming from. We see from scriptures that believers in God, those that trust in God Almighty and look to Him as their hope, will not go through the wrath of God. But they certainly can go through wrath of man. In our nation, the nation of the United States, we may go through the wrath of man. We may be dissolved. We may be destroyed. However, it's not going to be anything as bad as, even though we may lose our lives or may keep them, it's going to be nothing compared to once those that truly love their Creator, that they're seeking after God rather than seeking after themselves. Those that seek after themselves only deny that there is a God, deny the power of God. Those that exalt themselves above any other force, that say that I am a law unto myself. That is basically what we see in Israel for during the time what's called the Judges. It's early Israel. They have come out of Egypt. They spent the 40 years in the wilderness. Then they come into the land of promise. But the fathers that had of that generation that came in had died, and the next generations were there. And they didn't have any kings or anything or really prophets to speak of over the land. They had what was called judges. And it says that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that was a terrible time in Israel. And they had drifted away from God Almighty. And this next year, you and I have the choice of drifting away from God Almighty or earnestly desiring Him, earnestly desiring a relationship with God, to earnestly desire love, loving Him and being loved by Him, calling upon Him. Yes, that's right. It's cry out. God says various times in Scripture to cry out to Him, to make our requests made known to Him. Now, He does give a sort of a sidelight in this, that if we make our request to consume things on our own lust, that we are defeating the purpose, and we may or may not receive the answer to our prayers. Sometimes, like Israel, they cried out and cried out and cried out for a king, and they were warned that, okay, you will receive a king, however, he's going to take your sons, put him into conscript. He's going to tax you. He's going to do all these things. But since you want a king and beat you, they cried out. They wanted to be like other nations. They didn't want to be separated to God. They didn't want to follow Him. They wanted to be like the rest of the world and follow their own heart's desires. And they wanted to be ruled by somebody and be able to fight and everything else like other people. They didn't want to be protected by God. They didn't seek after God's things, so God gave them a king. His name was King Saul. It says in the Bible he was head and shoulders above anybody else. So you figure he must have been up close to 7 foot, 6 foot, 7, 8, 9, whatever, up to 7 foot, or maybe even a little bit more. Yet he was small compared to Goliath. But he was a large man. And yet he started out being humble, but yet he started disobeying God, whatever God said, not purposely, but it was always because he would blame the people. The people wanted this. The people wanted that. So he's coming under the coercion of the people rather than doing what is right. Does that sound like political leaders? Sometimes political leaders in a democratic society are supposed to represent the people only. And so they're not supposed to, in some societies, they're supposed to do the will of the majority. In other places, as in a republic is supposed to be not ruled by the democracy, not by an equal vote. We elect representatives that are supposed to electing the representatives that make up the government based on their own character. So we're supposed to be electing people based on their character and also their judgments. And that they are the ones that are supposed to rule, but rule under the hand of God. That they are supposed to realize that they are not a god unto themselves, but they are supposed to be under God, representing the people. So they are they're seeking the best for the people, for the best for the country. So to do that, they can't be just under the people, or they're going to be ruled by the mob. Or they've got to be under both God and the people, so that they are ruled by God, submitted to God, so that they're humble, teachable people. That they are not controlled by bribes. So that they have a heart after God. That they are humble before God. And I know of this reminds me of a pastor in Korea that back in the 80s had already grown a church to 300,000, then 500,000, then 700,000, 800,000. But when he was only had a church of a few thousand people, he was being so torn by, as far as just being totally worn out, and because of the great responsibilities, and he was losing his relationship with God, and God pretty much told him that he needed to spend most of the time in prayer. So he spent all the morning in prayer, and that way that his afternoons and evenings were spent ministering or administering to the people. And so in that way that he spends the first part with God, then he can administer and do the ministering to the people far better. Well, instead of just ministering to a few hundred or up to a maximum of 3,000, then his life changed, and he now is, as far as I think this year or this last year, I think he was retiring, but he was actually over 800,000, plus he had other churches that was well over a million total. And so, but the main focus was always to, it wasn't always, when he got to this place of so many that there's too much, he had to spend more time in prayer, and things ran better decisions, because he was putting God first. So that in our government too, that our government people need to seek their Creator first, and that they truly represent the people. They represent the people as far as in wise, godly decisions, not just for this generation, but for the generations to come. Because the generations to come will reap what we sow. We sow now. We're going to reap part of that right now or in the near future. But it also causes the reaping to go on for generations to come. So we need the wise, godly leaders that love people, love God first, and love people, and love themselves. But that's getting back to the teachings of Jesus Christ. He says, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he says, the other is like unto it. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and great commandment, is that one. And then the second. and they go hand in hand. But you've got to get first things first. As the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, it says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that we do have need of will be added unto us. But we've got to get first things first, to seek first the kingdom of God. You see, that's going back to that original prayer, that original commandment of God to seek God, to love God. Love God with everything that you have, with your mind, your heart, your spirit, your strength, everything that's in you, that you love him. Then, when you do that, if you are in right relationship, if our leaders become in right relationship with God, then they will love the people correctly, they'll love themselves, they'll be able to handle life's affairs in a godly manner that will be a blessing to the people and to not only this generation, but to the generations to come. So we need the Bible commands us that we are supposed to pray for our leaders. Now that doesn't mean just our governmental leaders or our judicial leaders, but that's all leaders. Just think of the leaders in Hollywood and other places and news that has such great power over the influencing or the degradation of the minds of the people, that they lead people astray, sometimes by the stories they cover and sometimes by the stories they don't cover. They have a certain bias. I know of one station on TV that has had such a bias for years that they report only one side. I just saw another special a week or so ago, and it's whether they're covering the regular news stories, whether they're covering history, whatever they're covering, it has a strong, very strong bias one way, because they don't present news. They say only the one side, and they will get two or three people or four or five people, but they will only interview the people that have a very similar approach, so that the middle ground and the other side are left out. So we have to have a heart after God. Our people need to be represented by people that are a heart after and that are submitted to their Creator. So we see here in the Word of God that's the desire of our hearts. We desire of our hearts is that God might be exalted in our lives and in your life. That is, it should be the heart's desire of each one of us, everything we have is given up to our Creator. Now, you know, there's just two types of fantastic people out here that are listening today. And if you say you're not fantastic, that's a lie, because God, you were thought of before creation, that your name was known, that you are special. The Bible even talks about other things, not only knowing us from before things were created, but also from our mother's womb, that he already knew us. He knew the length of our days. He knew our choices, good and bad. Now, he's given us a will. He wants to give us good works that we can walk in those. But we have to make the right choices that we can walk in those good works, that we glorify him and we are a blessing to ourselves, our families, and our world, that we become a true blessing and anointing. Now, you are a fantastic person, but which one are you? Are you one that's already saved? Or are you one that's about to be saved? Now, if you can't say that you're already saved, then you're about to be saved. And I just ask you to repeat this after me. That's right. Just God loves you, and he wants you and wants to bless you. And so I just ask you to repeat this after me. That's right. Repeat it. Say it out loud so your own ears can hear it. Say, Father, that's right, Father, forgive my sins. Forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Go ahead, say that. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Go ahead. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you. Say, okay, that's right. Say thank you for saving me. If you just prayed that from your heart right now, according to the Word of God, is that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, that you're trusting in Jesus, that you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, that you're saying, go ahead, Jesus. I've had control of my life for these years, or other people have had control over me, but now I'll ask you to have control over me. That I ask you now to make me the kind of person you want me to be, Creator. That's right, your Creator. Ask your Creator to make you what He's meant for you to be. Your life's going to change. Be sure to thank Him. That's right, thank Him. The Bible says that in the end times, people will be ungrateful, unthankful. Well, we don't want to be part of being ungrateful. We want to be grateful to our Creator, because if we're antagonistic towards Him, how are we going to receive the good blessings and everything good that He has? If we're in animosity against our Creator, then we can't receive the things that will truly bless us and bless our families forever. You see, this world here is just a temporary place. I mean, it may go on forever if it's recreated, but the whole laws of physics and everything would have to change. God's able to do that if He wants, but he has created you and me as an eternal being. Now, either you're going to be eternally joined to God in relationship with blessings and happiness and joy, true joy, for the rest of your life, or you're going to be separated from that. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to go through torment, because He loves you. He's reaching out to you. That's why Jesus came, because He loves you and He cares for you. His desire is for you. You are the apple of His eye, the most precious thing. Just think of your eye, I mean, what you can see. I mean, that's what God sees as you. He desires the best for you. He is the ruler of all creation except the earth. He has said in His word that He has given the dominion of the whole earth over to man. No wonder this place is such a mess from time to time. But man can change it, and man has changed it, both for the good and for the bad. Man has joined up with God in many things to improve it, but He's turned away and even demonically inspired men or women can change things for evil as well. So let us be men and women and children that seek God with all of our heart, that we seek God, that our hearts and attentions are towards Him, that the glory of God might come on earth. In fact, that's even the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. He said to pray for thy kingdom come. In other words, God's kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. That's God's purpose, because He wants you blessed. He wants you saved. He wants your children to prosper, so that we don't look out just for this generation, but we look out for the generations to come. See, curses and blessings go down our family lines. Now, God is able to break curses that are going down family lines. And so, just turn to God with all of your heart. Say, okay, I've got these habits or these things that are in my life, and these are things perhaps you can say that I hated in my father's life, or I hated in my mother or grandfather's life, or something. But that you turn around and forgive them of what they perhaps have done against you. That's a great important thing. Jesus, when He spoke in the Lord's Prayer, He said, as far as disciples' prayer, that He's told us to that we're supposed to ask for forgiveness as we forgive others. But he didn't just mention it there. Then when he got done with the disciples' prayer, he spoke, or what most people call the Lord's Prayer, is that he reiterated that as far as forgiveness, that if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Then within less than a chapter or so later, he repeats it three times in about one chapter's length of space. He talks about this importance of forgiving, that we might be forgiven. Our forgiveness is really partly conditional. So many things. We don't have to earn salvation. We don't have to earn other things from God. However, there is one thing we have to do. If we're forgiven, we have to forgive. God says to pray for our enemies, to also love our enemies. So we disarm our enemies by praying for them. If we were all praying for our enemies that God might bless them, which would be totally against our human nature, we want to have justice and everything done to them. Well, man, I don't want justice done to me. My goodness, if I look at the perfect word of God, is that we're all guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. So I don't want justice. I want righteousness with grace and mercy. I want it for myself. And to have it for myself, it's up to us to also want it for others. I want it for you. I want grace and mercy and righteousness to you. That's what is righteousness? That's right standing with God. I want you to be in right standing with God so that the blessings of God might come on you. That's what God wants. He wants the blessings of God to come on you. He wants his great favor upon you. He wants it upon this world. Yes, there's evil men and women and children, but it's people grow into that. They are deceived and walk away. They want to do things their own way. And then that makes a foothold for the enemy, for there are demons, really. In fact, just a week ago, after the last time I spoke to you, I went to our facility in town, a correctional facility, and it was very unusual, because usually I get a great number of people. Well, not a great number, whatever the room can hold. But last time, they said, oh, well, there's a certain group of people that haven't been able to have any Bible study or anything for some time, and we're not going to let the normal people come. We're going to let see if anybody from this other tank can come. So what happened? Okay, well, there was just three people that came in. And they had all been beginning to study their Bibles. There's one there that was in there for their third Class A felony, and which is a three strikes, you're out. That means you're up for jail or imprisonment for the rest of your life without possibility of parole. Now, I don't know if that person, that lady, will, I certainly hope not after what God did for her as far as be locked up. But there's a person there. And, I mean, she was well known. One of the other people already knew about her before she ever got into prison. The reason why? Because her name preceded her. The matter of what she had done for evil had preceded her. Even men respected her and they didn't want to deal with her. That it's unusual to have a woman on the street that even some of the men would fear. And so here is a lady that she had opened herself up sometime in the past. She had been speaking with what's called, from a biblical point of view, is called familiar spirits. In other words, when you hear about people from the dead coming back and talking to people, those things are, they're not the people. They are spirits. Now, there can be people that I believe perhaps have just died that same day, that may be hanging around just for a few minutes to an hour or something like that before they leave. But you see, familiar spirits already know everything about the person. They can speak everything. They know those things. Also, demonic spirits, Satan already knows. He doesn't know the future far off, but he knows the future within perhaps a few days in which that he can control. In other words, if he's controlling the people, then he can predict what they are going to do, because he is leading and guiding them. So it was with this person, that many times all sorts of different dead people would come to her, that she had known that people had died on the streets and others, that perhaps been killed or other things. But of course it wasn't them. It was those demonic spirits that already had been attached to those people and were filling her and would come into her, and she would even go into fits of rage, and she didn't know why, and sometimes it would cause her to black out. She would be doing things and she would have no memory or consciousness of them. Well, that's because at some point she had rebelled, or some other thing had happened that gave a foothold for the enemy to come in. From the Bible perspective, we see that there are many spirits, and we have to test the spirits. There's good and there's negative. The Holy Spirit is good, and then it says that the believers, children and believers, have ministering spirits that will come to them to bless or protect them or to help them. And but there's also demonic spirits that are fallen angels, fallen creatures, and they have hate for you. They want you destroyed, like they are separated from God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. They even though the blessings of God are so real and he loves man so much, don't allow evil spirits to control your life. This lady, when I started praying for her, all of a sudden she became, she wanted prayer, but then all of a sudden became violent, and this different voice. It was a man's voice almost that came out of her, and it was this, all of a sudden, this deep voice. And told her that I got as far as the spirits. I commanded those spirits in Jesus' name and by the power of the blood of Jesus to come out of her. I was speaking then in English and in tongues, which the Bible says we pray. It tells us to pray in the Spirit and pray with our understanding. It says to sing in the Spirit and sing with our understanding. So that is what I was doing. I wasn't doing the singing part, but I was praying with my understanding and praying in the Spirit. And this brought out these spirits that she said, even she didn't realize that these were evil spirits, even though it would cause her to do evil things and cause much of the problems why she was in prison to begin with. And the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ has power over these spirits. And so they were quieted. But then I asked her to pray. To ask Father to say, go ahead, say this. I told her, say, Father, forgive my sins. She didn't have any problem saying that. But you see, she hadn't been saved yet. So she wanted the Father to forgive her sins. When she said, when I asked her to say, Jesus, come into my heart, she started rebelling. She said, and had a hard time, but then she said, okay, Jesus, come into my heart. And I, all the time, I said to those spirits, you keep quiet and you depart from her. And then I said, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Well, then this big, deep, manly voice comes out of her and says, no. And she jumps back in her chair and pushes back several feet. And I've got a hold of her hand, just holding her hand. And the people around, all of a sudden, you see, what was happening is that she didn't mind her sins being forgiven. She had trouble asking Jesus to come into her heart. But then to say, okay, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Well, she was a person of violence. Now, these spirits would cause her to be violent, caused her to be in jail in the first place, cause her to black out and not remember the evil deeds she would do. And people would be around her. Her sister would be around her. Others would be around her. And she wouldn't remember any of this. And so we commanded all those spirits out in Jesus' name, and they fled in Jesus' name. And then she was able to, it was hard for her at first, but make me the kind of person you want me to be. And then she had a hard time saying that. Then I said, okay, I want you to say that twice more, to pray that twice more. And she, all of a sudden, there was such a release then. And I continued to pray for her. And then at the end, I asked her once again to pray that. And she said, and she easily, gladly said that she had already asked Jesus to come into her heart. But then asked her, make me to say this, make me the kind of person you want me to be. And all of a sudden there's such a joy and radiance on her face because God had come in her, the Holy Spirit had come in her. If Jesus comes into you, he comes in with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but that it's just like Jesus, he did miracles by the Holy Spirit. He sent out his disciples, the apostles, and they did miracles by the Holy Spirit. They weren't filled yet. This is before he died. And also the 70 that he sent out. They did miracles. They raised the dead, cast out devils. But then in the upper room, after Jesus had died and resurrected, then when he met with the disciples, he breathed in them the Holy Spirit. So at that time, they received the Holy Spirit. They were regenerated. They were new people. But yet they were not filled. He then told them at the end of the 40 days that he spent here with them, that he told them to go tarry, to go wait in Jerusalem, and that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you a comforter, one that will be with you always, that you have seen me face to face here, but I won't be here in the flesh all this time, but the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and you received it now, but then you are also going to be filled with it. Well, what happens? What's the difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? One, that you have the assurance of God in your life, but being filled with the Holy Spirit all of a sudden caused these disciples that were afraid of the Jews, afraid of the Romans, all of a sudden being bold. They were courageous, and miracles were being performed all over, but there was the matter of they were filled with love. They were filled with speaking in the tongues of 17 different people groups that they did not know. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit they were marveling. Well, how do all of us 17 different people groups all happen to hear them speaking in our own tongue? People that have never been outside Jerusalem or Israel, they don't know these languages, yet we hear them in our own language. It's a miracle. And so they also see the miracles of healing. They come to over 3,000 that day, another time 5,000, as far as being saved in one day. It's a marvel. It's a wonder of God. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to grow in him. He wants you blessed. He wants you blessed above anything that you've ever experienced before. He wants life to come into you. He doesn't want this just So many times we hear a secret knowledge that's called in it's called Gnostic, or it's secret knowledge, and God, what God has is plain, but people often try to make it so mysterious, so theoretical, that, oh, maybe this or maybe that. Well, God loves you. That's pretty plain. Receive him. Receive him into your heart. Receive Jesus to come into your heart right now. Ask the Father right now, Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Say it. Father, forgive my sins. Say, Jesus. That's right. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Declare like that woman that's been transformed dramatically. Say this. Pray this. Make me. That's right. Say, make me the kind of person you, God. You, my creator. You created me. You know who I'm supposed to be. You make me the kind of person you, creator, made me to be. And then be thankful. Say thank you for saving me. That's right. There's only two kind of people in the world. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Which one are you? I pray that this day that you have become one that's saved, that have asked the Creator to come into your heart, that you've asked the Father to forgive your sins, that you ask him to fulfill your destiny and purpose in God, in your Creator. He has a purpose and a destiny for you. It says he has created good works for those who love him to walk in. Now, he's already created something for you, many things for you, that you and I, we are supposed to walk into those things. Seek him with your whole heart. Love him with your whole heart. Ask Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Not just a little bit, but that you love him so much you ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And get into a good Bible-believing church. But especially get into the Word of God. Get into the New Testament. And ask the Holy Spirit to open up the New Testament to you. To ask him to just come in, to fill your heart and your soul and fill your spirit. Ask him to give you ministering spirits that are godly, not these demonic or familiar spirits, but that you be set free, that you ask him for protection for everyone. I will agree with you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask that the Holy Spirit might come upon each one of these listening today. And Father, we ask you to forgive them of every sin that they've ever committed, and that also we know that you've already accomplished that. You've accomplished that forgiveness of all sins at the cross, for all sins past, present, or future. But we still have the responsibility of trusting and calling upon you, of loving you, of praising you, that you promise to inhabit or enthrone yourself in the praises of your people, that if we want your power to come into our lives, we need to praise you and thank you regularly, every day, and that we can expect that your life will be start to be lived in and through us. And we thank you for that. Every one of these people that are listening are so precious, so very, very precious, and so greatly loved by you, that you gave your life, your in obedience, Jesus, to lay it down just for them, for each one of them individually. You just didn't consider the mass because you knew. The Word of God declares that you knew each one of us before the foundation of the world. And you already have the hairs of our head numbered, and as you have all this taken care of, certainly that if we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness or right standing with God, then all these things that we do have need of, you will also give to us. Father, we pray for salvation and deliverance to each person here. Satan, we command you to take your hands off of any people that are are afflicted by the enemy, we loose the Holy Spirit in their lives. Loose ministering spirits that they might minister salvation and healing and love and compassion in their lives. That there might be a revolution, that the hate goes out, that any form of deception goes out, false love goes out, true love comes in. Oh, Father, may they truly, each one of you, be blessed. We bless you in Jesus' name. May God reign supreme in your life today. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. God bless you, and may you have a blessed, Christ-filled new year, that God may be the center of your life. And you will be blessed, and it will be the greatest year you've had up until this time. And may it only increase from year to year until you go home, as each one of us will go home to meet our Lord and Savior in the air after we die. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And may God's healing power strengthen you for the rest of your life, that you might bring forth good fruit, an abundant good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye. It is so good to be with you this week, and hope to be with you again next week. We love you, and I know God truly loves you. Amen. Bye-bye.